the theme that I believe God's given us to look into is called From Old to New. Okay? After all, we're learning to live in the new covenant. And so today's topic is called Living Decisively Out of the New Self. Okay? And so the two scriptures we're going to look at, the first one is Ephesians 4, verse 20 to 24. This is all in the handout, okay? So it says, "But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him, were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness." Who here has heard about putting off the old self and putting on the new self? Okay, most people. Okay, good. We're going to try to go really deep into it in the next 4 weeks, I think, okay? So that we come out with newer understandings of it. Colossians 3, verse 9 through 10 also speaks of the same thing. It says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Okay. Actually, before we continue, let me just pray for us, okay? All right. God, we thank you. God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that where two or more are gathered, your word says that you are there with us. So we acknowledge your presence, God. We acknowledge that this is your word. And when we ask and seek and knock, God, you answer us and you meet us. And so we ask that you would meet each one of us as we fellowship in the word, fellowship through sharing and through prayer. We welcome you, O God. God, enable us to hear your voice, to hear like a child. We welcome you in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
So, the first point I want to make is that the early church was taught to put off the old self and put on the new self, right? We see this in Ephesians 4. It says, you were taught. This is how you were taught. Okay? And I am purposefully not going to go into what is the old self and the new self that much today. Okay? Because we have 30 minutes. Okay? And we could take 2 hours just going over that. Okay? But we do know that the new self, okay, is that which is created in us, okay, supernaturally. Okay? The old self is our natural self. Our new self is a supernatural creation. Okay? So the Bible talks about it. Us being a new creation, okay? And on the human side, we might think of, okay, there was a point at which I became a Christian, right? I may have made a conscious decision, or at some point I kind of started living like that, okay? On the human side, there's like a decision or a conversion. In the invisible realm, on the divine side, so to speak, God regenerated us, or there's a new creation that is created, okay, in us. And then relationally, when that happens, we might have been distant from him, alienated from him, but we became near to him. He began to dwell with us. So, these are just small aspects of the new self and the old self. And like I said, I'm not going to go into it too much. But I think we all have a sense of what it is. And when the early church was taught to do that, it basically meant you have to throw away the way you used to live without God, and you have to embrace a new way of living with God in your life. Okay? And so the church was taught that. Now, I'm going to move on to number two, which is that the early church was in touch with the hope of glory associated with a new self. Okay. And so there's two verses here that I want to share with you. Colossians 1:27, it says, "To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of this glory, of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Okay? In one sense, you could say that the new self is Christ in you. That's your new self. It's Christ in you. Before, you were just you. It was your natural you. The new self is Christ in you, and that is the hope of glory. Now, some of you might be asking, what is that hope? What's the hope of glory? So let's go to the next verse. Isaiah 61, verse 3, "That they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." Okay. And it says that, this is in Isaiah 61, it basically, those who get ministered by the Spirit of God become oaks of righteousness. Okay. That means every single one of us are meant to become oaks of righteousness. Okay? And so I want to go into that a little bit. So an oak tree is it's like a symbol of strength and wisdom. It's a symbol of nobility. And it usually grows to about 75 feet tall. It can be about 9 feet wide. So imagine something 9 feet wide, wider than I am tall, and about 75 foot tall. Okay? Now, I'm going to just change the oaks of righteousness, and I'm gonna put in sequoias, okay? Because we live in California, and we have sequoias.
Did you say nobility, strength, and wisdom?
Yes. So an oak is like, it symbolizes that, right? So like, even in mythology, oaks are like the trees of the gods. Yeah.
So everybody knows my wife, Lisa, passed away on February 7th. Her parents live on a large ranch property in Santa Barbara. A lot of oak trees all over the place. There's one in the front of her parents' house. This is like a 50-acre property. They got one house on this land. The night Elisa died, the oak tree fell and collapsed and blocked the main road.
Oh, wow. Wow.
It fell. It just fell, and it was across the main road. They had to bring trucks in the next day to move it and haul it away. Last week, her parents purchased a very expensive, mature California coastal oak and replanted it, and her dad put a brass plaque on the tree to her name on it, Lisa's tree. Mm-hmm. Kind of amazing. Mm-hmm. The day she died.
Yeah. By the way, feel free to raise your hand, ask questions, interrupt. If you do it too much, I'll say stop, okay? All right. So the Bible was written, right? I mean, it's in a place where there were oaks. So they didn't know about sequoias, but I want to talk to you guys about sequoias, okay? Because I've never seen like a really beautiful oak, but I've seen like a beautiful sequoia, okay? So sequoias, guys, are the biggest trees in the world. I don't know if you know that. They're not the tallest trees, but they're the biggest trees, okay? They can be up to about 300 feet tall, okay? 300 feet... it's like, that's 300 yards, right? That's the length of a football field. So if the sequoia falls, it's the length of a football field. It can be 30 feet wide. The biggest one is like 33 feet or something like that. So imagine like from there to there easily, okay? It's this majestic thing. And I was at Sequoia National Park last week, and I felt that I should share about Sequoia. Okay.
Yeah.
So bear with me. There's a reason for it, okay? Sequoias can live up to, like, I don't know how long they can live, but the oldest, I think it's like 3,000 years old.
Wow.
So they live forever, okay? And the amazing thing is, the sequoias start as a little seed. So they're in a little cone, okay? Imagine a cone. I don't know how to draw a cone. And the seed is in the cone for over, it can be there dormant for 20 years, okay? And what happens is that there are fires in the forest, right? And when the fire comes, it kind of burns the cone, and then the seed kind of falls out of it, and then it starts growing, okay? So actually, sequoias need fires to grow. I don't know if you knew that. So it starts with a seed, and then there's like the life cycle of a sequoia. There's like five stages. One's called a seedling, and it looks like, it's when it's just growing, it's like very skinny, like this big. Imagine, very, right? And then it becomes a sapling, and it, I forget what it looks like, sorry. And then it becomes a spine tap, and this is when it really looks like, begins to look like a tree, and it looks kind of like a Christmas tree, okay? And then they call it mature. And then I love these names. And the last one is called the monarch, or monarch. Monarch?
Monarch.
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 Like a king.
Like a king.
Isn't that amazing? Okay. And these things are so huge. And by the time that they're mature, like all their tree leaves are up here. They're not down here. And the thing is, every mature sequoia has survived a lot of fires. Okay, there's not, so a lot of sequoias, they have these like black marks down here, and they're burnt. And the amazing thing about sequoias is that they self-heal. They heal themselves. Okay, so after the fire, they're so strong that, I mean, some sequoias burn to the ground. Okay, so when you're a seedling, when you're from here to here, and you catch on fire, the sequoia will die. But by the time you're mature, doesn't matter. Like, the fire will burn, whatever, 12 feet up. But remember, these guys are 300 feet tall, right? So the fire's like burning just a little bit of them. Okay, and the amazing thing about the sequoias is that when they look inside, you know, and they examine the annual rings, they see that after the fire is when they grow the fastest. Because what happens is that everything around them dies, and so they get all the nutrients, all the sun, and so forth. Okay, but I was really struck by the fact that the fire does not destroy them. Yeah? And the fire destroys other things that get in the way of their growth. Okay? And so, I really believe that, as I was looking at it, and when you look at the sequoia, you guys gotta look at a picture of it. When you look at, like, it's the way it looks like the paw of a lion. Okay? It's like, it's really like majestic. It's like, it displays the glory of God, okay? And so, going back to Isaiah 61:3, it says that they may be oaks of righteousness, okay? And one of the questions I have for you guys to discuss in your small group is, can you see yourself growing into a monarch? Can you see yourself growing into a mature sequoia? Okay? You might feel like, oh man, I'm a baby Christian. I'm a seedling. And if a fire gets me, I'm gonna die. Okay? You might feel like, yeah, I'm somewhere in the middle here. Okay? But here's the thing, is like, because if you're a Christian, this new self, guess what, guys? It cannot be destroyed by fire. Okay? If the fire comes, It'll burn away things of the old self, but the new self will emerge. You guys gotta know that, okay? But discuss in your group, can I imagine myself 5 years from now, 10 years from now, 20, 30 years from now, and I'm gonna be a giant sequoia of faith? Okay? And then you might be like, no, that's not for me. But you get to share that, okay, in your group, okay? But the early church, when it says they had the hope of glory, Christ in me, the hope of glory, what it means is that because they had Christ in them, even if they had the worst background, right? Like, they were no good, whatever, drunkard, wife beater, whatever, the worst dude possible, right? Drop out. If they had Christ in them, they believed that they could become an oak of righteousness. That's what it means, okay? And so they were taught to put off the old self and put on the new self, okay? All right, the third thing, point number three, is that the early church had a healthy sense of responsibility that arose from the reality of God, okay? And I have there, I'm quoting a verse which is very interesting, Philippians 2, verse 12 through 13. It says, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Okay? Now, if you take just the first half of that verse, it says, work out your salvation. Right? Is everyone with me? With fear and trembling. It looks like it's all on you. It's like you work out your salvation. Right? But then if you look at the second half of the verse, it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. It's like, it's all God, right? So Christianity is this mix of our responsibility and God's work in us, okay? And we have to have a good balance there. And that's why I say the responsibility has to be lined up with the reality of God. If your responsibility is not lined up with the reality of God, then you're not going to experience the growth in the Christian life, right? So, for example, I realized that I was going to talk about responsibility, but just like a gut reaction, right? When I say responsibility, some of us might be like, ooh, I don't like that. Bad connotation. Anyone, when I say responsibility, you don't like that. Okay. All right. Only a few people? Okay. Wow. Okay. I believe like our culture doesn't emphasize responsibility. You know, I know because I'm raising kids, like our culture, like for youth, it's like they have no responsibility. It's all about consumption and fun, right? And because we're broken, we can also assume responsibility in a broken way, okay? And so when you assume responsibility without God, apart from God, it becomes a burden, okay? So I've had lots of responsibilities in my life where it's like it becomes burdensome. Right? And God has to adjust me, and he has to, it has to connect with the reality. Okay? And so, the early church was taught to put off the old self and put on the new self. They were taught that Jesus Christ died, and that you have this, you know, new self, and that God is working in you, but they were also taught this responsibility. Okay? And so we need, I want to talk about our redeemed responsibility. Okay? Our responsibility has to be redeemed by God. Some of us are born more responsible than others, right? But and that can be a strength, but that can also turn into a big burden and a curse. And now responsibility is important, guys. Even though you can become over-responsible and burdened. The flip side of responsibility, okay, is what I'm going to call passivity. Okay? When you're passive. And this is when God may want you to do something, but you're like looking to God to do it for you, or you're looking to others to do it for you. Okay? So for example, you know the man with the withered hand in the Bible, in the Gospels? God wanted to heal him, but what did God say to him? God said, stretch out your hand, right? So you might have a withered hand, and God might want to heal you, but if you don't use that effort to stretch out your hand, and you're like, Mona, can you pray for my withered hand? You keep saying, week after week, can you just pray for me, that it would just stretch out on its own, right? That's not God's way, right? So you see in the Bible that there's times when God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit says, you have to do something, yeah?
Do you think that ties into the expression, God helps those who help themselves?
Maybe. I'm not a big fan of that, okay? Because it's not, it depends how you, yeah. It's not necessarily biblical, right? And so there's another parable where there's the 10 virgins, and only 5 of them have oil. And so the other 5 are like, can you give me your oil, right? And then the other 5 are like, no. You go and buy it. You spend your own money to get it, okay? So, responsibility, guys, it's very important to cultivate in the Christian life. This is how you'll become a sequoia, okay? If you don't take on responsibility, you'll just stay here. God will work in you, but you won't have that explosive growth to become a sequoia, okay? You have to be, and so, tied with responsibility is faithfulness, okay? And so, and the thing is this is, we're not gonna get it perfect. You might become overly responsible, you might become under-responsible, okay? But God, as long as you're seeking God, God will correct you and change you and teach you how to be responsible. And so you'll grow in responsibility, and then you'll also learn the reality of God, and then that'll change your responsibility, then you'll learn more about the reality of that, and it'll just keep growing, okay? So, let me give you guys just a quick example from my life. I was just thinking, what example do I have from my life? So, many of you guys know I'm a dad, okay? And I have 2 kids, okay? One's 14 and one's 12. And I have a certain responsibility as a dad, okay? And so, like, I'm not responsible for their salvation, like, but it doesn't mean I'm completely passive, right? Like, I can't make them become Christian by just pounding them with the Bible, right? But it doesn't mean I don't do anything, right? So I'm neither passive nor take all on all the responsibility. Now, one thing that I notice as they grow up in VCF, you know, like the children worship with the parents, right? And so, when they're little, you're like, you don't expect much of them. But as they grow up, and you're like, hey, let's worship the Lord together, you know? And the thing is, like, kids have this thing where they're like, they're too cool to like worship, you know? And we live in like this YouTube culture where like they just listen, they watch worship, but they're not like taught to worship, right? And so I found myself struggling with this. Like, what is my responsibility, right? Because I don't want to be apathetic and just be like, oh, just because I can have this mentality where I'm like, well, I just bring them to church and one day they'll just do it. Right? And maybe that happens, right? But at the same time, I can't be like, you must worship, you know? Or else, right? So I have to find this, how do I do it? And so I've been struggling with this. And as I've struggled with it, I felt God saying, look, like, I've been too passive. You know? I've just expected them to just somehow pick it up. And so I'm starting to train them. And so I'm beginning to train them to worship God on their own. You know, so both of them play an instrument. So I'm like, you know what, guys? You guys gotta start worshiping God on your own. Because that's gonna flow into corporate worship. You know, I don't wanna just wait until they're 25 and they, I wanna train them now. You know, so we talked about it, and so Natalie, you know, she has to do like, for 2 days, when she plays the piano, she'll worship. You know, and Peter, he has his own routine too, right? So God said, do that. And then I realized, okay, I just kept thinking about that. And then I said, you know what? I want to grow too. Like I have to be growing in my own worship too, right? And I play the guitar, but I don't know how to play by ear. You guys know what it means to play by ear? It's like when, let's say, all of a sudden Calista starts singing right now, busts out in a song, then when you play by ear, you're able to like pick up what key he's in, and I'm able to play it, right? Like I wanna learn to do that. And then I said, Natalie, Peter, you're gonna learn how to do that. By the time you leave our home, you'll know how to play by ear. That's the goal, right? And so that's just an example of like how I feel like I'm throwing off my old self, which is just like apathy and hoping it'll just happen, and putting on the new self, right? Seeking God for wisdom, right? Taking up my authority in Christ and then teaching them. Okay? All right. Lastly, number 4 is that the early church had a healthy fear of God. And if you read Acts, like, every chapter it'll say, walking in the fear of God, the church grew, right? And so I just picked out a verse, Acts 9:31, walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit, the church multiplied. And then I have a quote here from C.S. Lewis. It says, God's love is something more stern and splendid than mere kindness. It's more stern and more splendid than mere kindness. Okay? And so what I mean by the early church had a healthy fear of God, okay, is I'll give you an example from C.S. Lewis's stories. So I really recommend you guys read the Chronicles of Narnia if you haven't. Okay? They're the best books ever. And in the Chronicles of Narnia, there's a lion. Does everyone know what I'm talking about?
Aslan.
Most people?
Aslan.
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 Aslan, okay?
No,
Aslan. Aslan. He's a lion, and he represents Jesus, okay? And what happens is that the characters inevitably meet Aslan, okay? And what happens is that when they meet Aslan, they come away changed, okay? And the reason they come away changed is because Aslan, they encounter the presence of God. And they are hit with the fear of God. Okay? So sometimes the main characters are children, and so the children might be like in a bad mood, in a grouchy mood, and they'll be like self-righteous, and they'll be thinking, it was all my siblings' fault that this problem happened. Right? That's what they're thinking. And they're very justified in it, but they'll run into Aslan, and basically, because Aslan is God, Aslan will show them the truth. And when the truth comes, it divides light and darkness, right? It cuts to the marrow and bone, and it cuts the old self from the new self, okay? It cuts the bad from the good, and so they'll see that, and they'll inevitably say, you're right, Aslan. It actually wasn't my sister's fault, it was my fault, you know? So they'll get out of self-pity or blaming others or all, whatever they're thinking that they thought was right, okay? And That's the kind of God we want to have. That's the kind of God that we want to encounter, and we want to cultivate meeting God in that way, with the fear of God, so that He, when we come into His presence, like He doesn't let us leave unchanged. Okay? Now, it doesn't mean He's always like rebuking us and correcting us. It's not like that. It says love. What's happening is we're encountering His love that is beyond just kindness. He doesn't just hug us and say, you all right? No, but he cuts the old stuff and the new stuff. It can be awkward, but the reason God's presence is like that is because God wants us to be set free from our old self. He wants freedom. Okay? Wherever His presence is, there is freedom. Okay? And freedom really means freedom from our old self to be entered into the new self. All right. So we're going to break up into small groups. Do you know where Daniel went? Okay. He's leading a group, but I don't know where he went. But here are the two questions for discussion. So the first question is, can you imagine yourself as an oak of righteousness? Okay? And then you might want to share, oh yeah, I feel like I'm a little sapling right now, or I'm a little seed, or I've gone through some fires and God, you know? Feel free to share that in a way that it glorifies God, obviously. But is there, and then if there's anything that gets in the way of believing that, you might be like, you know what, I just cannot believe that because of this, okay? This is your chance to put that off, okay? Get it out of you. Because you have the new self. The second question is there something that has prevented you from taking up your responsibility in the Christian life? Okay? And I'm putting this out to you guys, even though it may burden you initially, this is what will make you strong. It's picking up your responsibility. What is the way God is calling you to decide to take up that responsibility and be faithful? It might be one little thing, you know? So like I just shared, right now, I am learning, I'm picking up the responsibility to train my children to worship God, little by little. It's going to take years, okay? But I picked it up, okay? So what responsibility are you going to pick up, okay? So, yeah, question.
Because you set an example.
To set an example for them? Yes.
Number one, you're not being a figure.
Yeah.
Showing up.
Yeah. Because I was thinking about it, right? God's like, but you need to be growing too. Right. Yeah. Okay?